second blessing. Oh, yeah, you gotta have the second blessing. That's what they started to say in the Pentecostal camps that came out of the holiness movement. You had to know for a fact that you spoke in tongues, and that was evidence that you had the second blessing. You know, leave it to the adversary to say that Christ isn't enough, and now we have to have something that's subjective. Gee, did I speak in tongues correctly? Was it legitimate? Gets you to focus on yourself. Remember, it's as simple as it gets when you're talking about Satan and his opposition to God. Gets you to focus on yourself. It serves a twofold purpose, really. You think you're worshiping God, and that's what he wants you to think, but you're really not because you're focused on yourself. Twofold purpose not only takes your attention away from God, but makes you think you're worshiping God. Sheer genius, or as they say on the commercials today, brilliant. Herb Dirks I remember the Bible studies we used to have at my house, and Herb Dirks, this big German guy, used to come in. I wrote about him in Zunderville. He died last year. He was something else, you know. He'd come in here, second blessing. I don't need a second blessing. I have every spiritual blessing among the celestials in Christ. I can't do German, but he's right. He was blessed. We have all been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. If you have every spiritual blessing, what do you need a second blessing for? You have every spiritual blessing. That's what I mean by sober consideration of the scriptures. Look, I have every spiritual blessing. So go away with your second blessing. Go away, I don't want it. Get out of here. But it was different in Paul's day. Yes, it was. But I got to finish with history here. History 101 of Pentecostalism. Then we're going to jump into the New Testament and see how Paul is applying these things. Check this out. It was not until 1906, however, that Pentecostalism achieved worldwide attention through the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, led by the African-American preacher William Joseph Seymour. He learned about the tongues-attested baptism in a Bible school that Parham conducted in Houston, Texas in 1905. Remember our old friend Parham, Charles Fox Parham? He had the Bible school in Topeka where the famous Agnes Osman spoke in tongues. Now, it goes about now that the tongues, that you cannot be baptized by the Spirit unless it's tongues attested. This goes back to, this is me talking now. This is a Wesleyan teaching back there, the old perfection, sanctification, holiness movement. The Wesleyan teaching was an entire sanctification as a part of their theological systems, quoting now. In essence, their position was that a sanctified, clean heart was a necessary prerequisite to the baptism in the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues. Oh, yeah, that's great. A completeness of Christ just ain't good enough because it's too objective. We want to separate people from other people. We want to point to people and say, you're extra special blessed because you have this manifestation of the Spirit. It's twice removed from the completion of Christ. Not only do you have to have a clean heart, but that's the necessary prerequisite of the clean heart to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it can't be an invisible thing between you and God. No, it has to be evidenced by speaking in tongues. And immature people have made this today the litmus test for spirituality. Have you spoken in tongues? Pentecostals don't think you've made it until you've spoken in tongues. Well, we're going to see, and by tomorrow you're going to know, that tongues is immature. It's like sucking on your thumb. It is. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. So anyway, 1906, Azusa Street. I was just there. I was on Azusa Street last year. Boy, you know, I said to my host there, David Seelaff, I visited him there in Los Angeles. Is this the Azusa Street? He says, yeah, this is where the big Pentecostal movement gained worldwide attention. Led by this African-American guy, William Joseph Seymour, who learned about the tongue-attested baptism in a Bible school that Parham conducted in Houston. It's not enough for this Parham guy to do his thing in Topeka. No, he's going to Houston, spreading it all over the place. And the rest is history. Seymour opened the historic meeting in April 1906 in a former African Methodist Episcopal Church building at 312 Azusa Street in downtown Los Angeles. Listen to this. What happened at Azusa Street has fascinated church historians for decades and has yet to be fully understood and explained. That's trouble. If you can't understand it and explain it, it's trouble with a capital T. For over 3 years, the Azusa Street Apostolic Faith Mission conducted three services a day, 7 days a week, where thousands of seekers received the tongues baptism. Word of the revival was spread abroad through the Apostolic Faith, a paper that Seymour sent free of charge to some 50,000 subscribers. The paper was called the Apostolic Faith, capital T-A-F. From Azusa Street, Pentecostalism spread rapidly around the world and began its advance toward becoming a major force in Christendom. Next paragraph excites me, kind of. It makes me want to speak in tongues. I have spoken in tongues before, by the way. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. The Azusa Street movement seems to have been a merger of white American holiness religion with worship styles derived from the African American Christian tradition, which had developed since the days of chattel slavery in the South. The expressive worship and praise at Azusa Street, which included shouting and dancing, had been common among Appalachian whites as well as Southern blacks. This cracks me up. The admixture of tongues with other charisms, with black music and worship styles, created a new and indigenous form of Pentecostalism that was to prove extremely attractive to disinherited and deprived people both in America and other nations of the world. This dancing and shouting, it's a cultural thing. It sprung from the way the blacks worship. They danced around. They're very emoting. And now I find out that this black form of worship came into the Azusa Street thing, and it took off from there. And no surprise, really. Don't you know that where the roots of rock and roll came from? The roots are black. Ask the Beatles where they got their music, and it's a black influence. But really, this only goes to demonstrate even further that Pentecostal worship is a soulish, emotional type of worship. Who's got soul? White people don't have soul. Black people have soul. It's just the way it is. And so this influence is cultural at its core, not spiritual. And we're seeing that back in Azusa Street in 1906. I got no problem with soulish emotion, except where it's tied in to spirituality, and even more so, I have a bigger objection to it when it's made the criteria for spirituality. Well, you're not spiritual unless you're full of soul. You're not spiritual unless you're acting black. Now, that's ridiculous. So it's a cultural thing. Then This indigenous form of Pentecostalism, which was created, was to, quote, prove extremely attractive to disinherited and deprived people, both in America and other nations of the world. So if you were down and out and you had nothing else going for you, at least you could shout and dance. It gave you something that other people didn't have, and so this was attractive to people who felt down and out, felt like they didn't have anything in this world. Really, rock and roll did that for the teenagers. It gave them something to hang on to. Well, our parents don't understand us, so we're gonna rock and roll. It's so funny, really. Rock and roll used to be called the devil's music. At least it didn't have the facade of spirituality attached to it. Now we have this other influence from black culture, Pentecostalism, and why isn't it the devil's music? Well, I say it is the devil's music, but it's just been whitewashed, and it's been given a name, Pentecostalism, which makes us think that, oh, this is descended from the apostles. It wasn't. The apostles were not Pentecostals. That spirit that hit Topeka, Kansas, was an imitative spirit. It tried to bring forth the things that happened at Pentecost, but it's a poor imitation. Now, going to the topic of tongues. You know, this was old Agnes Osman. She spoke in languages on January 1st, 1901. Tongues, that is. I say languages because the Concordant translates it language, not tongues. But this was the touch felt around the world. What about it? Well, Paul and the disciple and the apostles and all the believers, some of the believers, not all, some of the believers back in the first century did speak in tongues. Now remember, you have to remember this as we finish up today and our final installment tomorrow, that the first century, when all these things are taking place, this was a time of building. It was an amazing time when things were going on then that aren't going on now. Why? Because this was the foundation of Paul's gospel. It was even the foundation of the circumcision gospel through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had not long ago been crucified, not long ago risen from the dead. The scriptures weren't even complete yet. The bulk of the New Testament was not written. Everything was in flux, so they say. It was a foundation time. And as we continue, I want you to picture something. I want you to picture a construction site. You've seen documentaries, perhaps, of buildings being built, and instead of showing you the whole process of the building being built, they show you this time-lapse photography, and it goes really quick, you know, and you see these bulldozers coming in and these cranes coming in and people moving around like really fast people, and they look like a bunch of ants, and poles are going up, and the camera's moving super fast. They put it on 200 times speed or whatever, and you're seeing this, and then still. Then everything stops, and you see the completed building. Well, when we read our scriptures, it's almost like going past at a huge buzz. We see these things that went before that make things the way they are now. But at the time, all these things were necessary towards the building. The cranes were moving slowly through the area. The bulldozers, things that you will not need. You don't need the heavy equipment. You don't need 100 workers running around to and fro with tools. You don't need the dump trucks backing up. You don't need all that stuff when the building's done. Now, when the scriptures were completed, the building was done. There are many things going on in 1 Corinthians chapters 13 and 14 that have to do with the foundation, the building time. And speaking in tongues was one of those things. Part of speaking in tongues, there's two different kinds of speaking in tongues. There's that you do in the ecclesia, and there's that which is a private personal prayer toward God. And there's prophesying going on. People are prophesying for edification, consolation, and comfort, but the scripture was to become these things. But at this time, the scripture was not complete. So all these things are what is known in the scripture as expedients. They're good for a time. Which belong to the foundation, which continue today? What is God doing today among the immature and the mature, and what is He not doing at all? If I can get all through that tomorrow, it will be a Pentecostal miracle. I'm Martin Zender. Believe in God no matter what the clergy tell you.